Gonna go there. Heaven is a wonderful place, filled with glory and grace. I'm gonna see my Savior's face, for heaven is a wonderful place. So we did it. Yay. And really, that's kind of the bottom line. Gives perspective to the life here on earth, remembering that life is short, that this isn't our final destination. Don't get too bolted down. Don't get too weighted down. And we need to look up. We need to look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. In the meantime, and that's the rub of it, isn't it? The mean time. That's pretty well stated sometimes. The mean time. Which it does appear to be sometimes, we have a purpose. Now, one of the biggest things that was a driving force to me before I accepted the Lord was my desperation to know, is there a purpose? Why am I here? Where did I come from? Where am I going when I die? What is this all about? This life here on earth. That was a big, big question to me. And I think that that's very important to have settled, because God answers that very successfully. He's very clear on the fact in Ephesians 2:10, and some of you need to mark that place in your Bibles, Ephesians 2:10. Remember, Paul is sitting at his wobbly little wooden desk, probably midnight, with a little candle, and writing this down. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he's writing to his friends in Ephesus, and he is saying, you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he has pre-prepared, pre-purposed for you to walk in them. And so what I would say to that, like some eye contact here, we just need to get to it. Don't we? If not now, when? If not you, who? That's the question. May I say that verse again? You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And he doesn't do sloppy work. He makes no mistakes. He makes no calculations, errors. How short you are, how tall you are. The look of your hands. See my hands? I have old woman hands. I had these hands since I was 15 years old. Old woman hands. What was God's purpose in that? I've never wanted a big diamond. Why? It would draw attention to my old hands. It doesn't bother me. I've never wanted to have fancy nails. I need to use these hands. I use these hands. I'm a gardener. I'm a digger. I'm a painter. I scratch paint off walls. God knew what he was doing. If I had these delicate little white lily hands, you know, it would be like a breach in my system. It would disconnect with who he made me to be. Every part of you is a masterpiece. It's pre-planned, and he has something for you to do. And the reason that we don't see this huge, wonderful, amazing, dynamic thing going on like it should and it could is because most of us view the Christian life as a spectator sport. We do. And lots of times we're just spectating on our own personal dramas. You know, who needs Desperate Housewives or soap operas? You know, we're dwelling in our own dramas. And the Lord says, move on. Redeeming the time, traveling light. And so now we're going to boil it down to that one word, travel. Move on. Move in, step into God's purpose for your life here on earth. Okay, let's pray. And so, Lord, we pray. We look up. We don't want to look at other people's expectations of us, the scripts that others have written. God, if you made us, then certainly we would want to trust you, that you would order our steps. And God, that you would give us the steam, the excitement, the vision, and even the thrill, the delight to serve you with all of our hearts, souls, mind, and strength. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. And so, if you're titling today's message, the first one would be, first title would be travel. Just get to it. And the second subtitle would be like you to write this down. Seeing God's opportunities in everyday life. Seeing God's opportunities in everyday life. And so I'm going to say this title a few times, putting different emphasis in different places. And I do that with the Bible all the time. I do that with this title. First of all, I'm going to say it, seeing God's opportunities in everyday life. Second way I'm going to say it is seeing God's opportunities in everyday life. Third time, seeing God's opportunities in everyday life. Next time, seeing God's opportunities in everyday life. See? There's sections to this. And backing up, first part is seeing. You know, because I think there's a whole subworld, just like we started out by talking about stepping through the wardrobe. You know, we are so blindsided. And one of the accusations, one of the diagnoses that Jesus made of the spiritual, the religious of his days, is basically they were the frozen chosen. They were blind leaders, he said. You're dull of seeing, he said. You are missing the whole show. You are so fixated on these little bitty nitpicking things that you're missing the parade. You know, it's passing you by. Blind. And sometimes we can be blind to God's drama. When God created, when he flung the stars into space and we spoke light into existence and he created the monkeys and the lions and the bears, you know, when he got done with that, he wasn't finished. He has so much energy that he's just moving on and on. He's doing as much today as he ever did. And the wonderful, thrilling part is that he has extended us an invitation, not to be a spectator, but he's written us into the script. We just need to grab it and step in and go for it, seeing God's opportunities. And then the next thing, a part of this, is God's opportunities. God has things that he wants done, which isn't necessarily the things that we are driven to do. The tyranny of the urgent can gobble up our life. And we can just be having a saved soul and a wasted life as far as divine opportunities. Remember that day that Jesus said, you know what, you guys? He said, on the last day, many are going to say, Lord, Lord. And he's going to say, I don't know you. And they're going to say, oh, yeah, you do. Remember? I prophesied. I cast out demons. I did this. I worked my fingers to the bones for you. And he said, you don't know me. And they'll say, oh, yeah, we do. And he's going to say, you didn't know a thing about me. You knew what you were doing for me. But I don't remember assigning any of that to you. You were just busy. Busy, busy, busy. God's opportunities. Next part of the title is the opportunity part. These aren't should do's, must do. If you think this message is about adding more to you to your to-do list, just forget about it. That's not what this is all about. No, it's breathing life into your life. Jesus said a very interesting thing. Remember that conversation that he had with Nicodemus? Nicodemus was one of the frozen chosen, and he came to Jesus late at night. You know, I don't know if he was embarrassed or what, but he was driven. And I felt the very same way. I was driven. I just had that craving. I know there's more. There's got to be more. And I think Nicodemus was in exactly the same place. And he went to Jesus at night. And do you remember what he said? Let's turn actually to John 3. Because the words are so striking, so stunning, so important. And the first thing that he informed Nicodemus is, he said, Nicodemus, most assuredly, in verse 5, I say to you, I'm talking to you here, Nick, unless you're born of water and spirit, you can't enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh will remain flesh forever. That which is born of spirit, only that is spirit. Don't marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. Verse 8, pay attention, track with me, real important. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. And then he says this marvelous line, so is every one who is born of the Spirit. So is every one who is born of the Spirit. So if you are one of them born agains, that's what the cults call us, those born agains. If you are one of those born agains, that means this dimension, this dynamic is your destiny. This rigid little do and don't and do and don't and do and don't. You know, there's certain things that we shouldn't do, and there's lots of things that we should do. But there's more to the Christian life than that. There's this freedom. There's this flow. There's a dimension of life living, expecting the unexpected. That's what makes a thrill in life, divine appointments. I'm just going to read this wonderful little story, and it's called The Power of the Obedient Life. And many of those little moments that you bump into God, and he's just there, aren't name and big lights moments. They're moments just such as this. Bill Fay, an evangelist, who was a guest speaker at Crossroads Bible Church in Bellevue, Washington, on Sunday, September 9th. He returned to his home Monday, September 10th. On his American Airlines flight, he saw a stewardess breaking up ice with a bottle of wine. She was breaking up the ice. He watched her, and then he got up from his seat and he asked if there wasn't some safer way that she could do that. And he was concerned for her safety. She was moved that he even cared that she would get hurt back there. And after he chatted with her for just a moment, he gave her a tract, asked her if she could read it when she got a moment, and went back to a seat. Later on during the flight, she came to him with a tract in hand, and she said, "This is the sixth one of these that someone has given me. What is God telling me?" Oh, still my heart. And so he proceeded to share the gospel, that God loved her, had a plan for her life, that she could be freed from her sin and forgiven completely, and he would invite her into heaven. He asked her if she would like to, and she said yes, and he led her in the sinner's prayer. Next day, September 11th, 2001, to American Airlines flights, one was Flight 11, was the first plane that crashed into the World Trade Center. Bill Fay looked up on the internet to see who was on that plane, and his friend, the stewardess, who he had led to know Jesus on September 10th, was on the list. The power of an obedient moment. That is a taste of the real life. That is the life that he is inviting us to be part of, this wonderful drama. And the everyday part of, it's the everyday part of. And how hard is that? Truthfully, I know I told many of you this before. Ask and you shall receive. Knock and it shall be opened to you. God has opportunities for you. They are all around you. On the way, on my flight up here, I had prayed for a divine appointment. And as I was standing in line for the plane, some of you know that I quit my job. I used to work in a real estate office. And I quit my job about, it's been about 5 years ago. And here I was in one line, line B, and she was, my old manager from my office was in line A. And so I went over and started talking to her. And she was one of my regrets, not real regrets, but I felt like with my office manager of that office, I had unfinished business. I felt like personally I had been assigned to her spiritual trek. And because I never see her, I hadn't been able to continue on that. So I went over and started talking to her. And then our plane, they found a scratch on our plane. And we had to wait an additional hour together. Part of which she told me, she caught me up on the last 4 years. And she's had some pretty serious crises. And her daughters have had some pretty serious crashes. And at the end of that time, I merely invited her to a Christmas tea that I'll be at in December. And she said, "Sign me up. I'm there." Did she come to the Lord? Did she accept Jesus? Is her name written in heaven yet? Not. But we have to remember that each time it's a seed, it's a seed, it's a seed. Where's Teresa that was sitting at our table? Where's Teresa? Did she? Yes. Teresa was telling, we asked her her God story at the table. What was her God story? Richard Padilla, many of you know him, merely asked her to church. Now, she was very careful to let us know that he didn't share his testimony. He didn't lay out the gospel plan. He merely, sincerely, and Richard Padilla does all things sincerely, doesn't he? Invited her to church. She went to church, she went to church, she went to church, and accepted the Lord. We can be part of this amazing, wonderful drama that God wants to do. And we just need to ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be open unto you. So, how do we become part of these wonderful dramas? Well, let's turn to the book of Acts. Book of Acts, chapter 6. Now, the text that I feel like the Lord has chosen for this has some moments that if you've read Acts several times might seem somewhat familiar. But I want to invite all of us to step past the veil and look at them as these events unroll as really a slice of life. Some of the things that happen in the text that we're going to read starting in Acts 6 are everyday events, the kind of things that happen to us. And so let's look at them. Now in those days, and we know it was the days when the early church was being established, the number of the disciples was multiplying. And there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Now, if we look at some of the dynamics of that, of this one verse, we'll see a very common thing happen. People were complaining. Now, how everyday life is that? And with the complaints, there was an accusation. Now, how everyday is that? That's just a slice of life. And especially sometimes in the church, I hate to mention that, but sometimes, especially when there's a little bit of a growth, maybe, you know, things need to be done that aren't getting done. And that's just the way it is. Everywhere around the world, one of the big things that I spend a lot of time with is pastor's wife and pastors and women's ministry leaders are really across the nation. And there's one sorry lack, and that's help. And so here it is, showing right up in the Bible. Not enough people to set up chairs. Some things never change. And here they are, and there was a complaint against it. So what kind of divine appointment is that? And that's what I want us to see. I want us to see that in the heart of every problem, if we reach into it and say, God, what's up here? There's an opportunity. There's a God opportunity. And so what did they do in this kind of negative scenario? So the disciples, they summoned the multitude of disciples and they set priorities. They said, okay, we can't do everything. And that's the truth. You know, and it's a good thing that we look sometimes to the pastors and the professional staff. We say, church, that's their job. My job is to show up, sit down, listen, get up, and walk out. Isn't that my job? All of a sudden they go, I think we're going to have to spread this out a little bit. That was a really good thing. They said, okay, we need to stay steady in studying the word so we can give out to the word. But also these jobs need to be done. So there was an opportunity. It's so exciting here. In verse 3, what did they do? They said, let's seek out others to share, to be part of the ministry, to be part of this amazing thing. But let's be careful in our choosing. Let's make sure that the people that we choose are good reputation. So important. Let's live in like Daniels. Live in like Daniels. Good reputation. Full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And we'll appoint them over this business. That we can give ourselves continually to prayer and to the word. This thing pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and the Holy Spirit, Philip, and these other guys, whom they set before the apostles. Then they prayed, laid hands on them, and put them in their job. Now, what's the scene that you get? Do you get mental pictures here? Okay, basically what this was is evidently, well, there was no welfare system there, but they had a social way of doing things. Widows, single moms didn't go without. There was a society, you know, appreciation of their plight, and they took care of their own. And here they were. They were wanting to do that. They must have had a cafeteria or something. I don't know. That's what I picture. They had cafeterias and the gals came to eat. And they wanted to make sure that went on. And so to choose these guys to take care of the tables, to take care of serving the meals and maybe washing the dishes and, you know, sweeping up at night. It appears to me that was the job. Who did they pick? Guys with integrity, full of the Spirit. Full of the Spirit. Not half full, full of the Spirit. Now, why would that be necessary? That was, you know, straighten up the tables, cleaning the dishes. Well, I think because when you're full of the Spirit, you do that with a way better attitude. And there is this thing described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that says, I can give my body to be burned. I can sell all my possessions for the poor if I have not love. I'm nothing. Translated to this situation, you know what? I can help these gals. I can clean up their mess. And I can make them feel weak. I can make them feel like backdoor people. I can make them feel low. I can make them feel nothing. Given, you can do that? Absolutely. Sometimes when we give, we can make people feel poor. Sometimes when we do for others, we can make people feel crippled. Can't we? Haven't we experienced it? Full of the Holy Spirit has none of that. But then we see as the story goes on, and I won't read all the text, but in verse 7, it says, the word of God spread, and the disciples continued to multiply, and many people were coming to the Lord. And Stephen, it says, it kind of singles him out as one of these guys. He started preaching. He must have served here at the tables, and being full of the Holy Spirit, I can just see that it was all about ministry. When those girls came in, they knew each one of those women's names. He knew which one had a bad knee, which one had arthritis in his back, which one had a prodigal child. There must have been outrageous ministry going to those walls. But then he must have done something else after hours. You know, so many people that are in the professional ministry, sometimes when they check off the clock, they have an attitude like, gave it the office. And they don't see life as the biggest ministry. It's just, you know, kid in the candy store. I think life, as far as ministry, is a kid in the candy store. It's all around us. Stephen must have gone out after going home from work or sweeping up when the man brought the milk, saying, hey, buddy, did you know Jesus loves you? He was full of the Holy Spirit, and God started using him. But we know the story. That annoyed those that were jealous. That annoyed others. Opposition came. And as we roll into the end of chapter 7 of the book of Acts, they brought him before the council. He testified of Christ. And then that marvelous scene. I love this marvelous scene. Verse 55, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. In verse 57, they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, ran at him with one accord, cast him out of the city, stoned him, and the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord, receive my spirit. And then he knelt down, cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. There is so much here. Here's a Stephen, this man full of potential, full of the Holy Spirit, being used mightily. But Jesus had said, in this world you will have tribulation. If they hate you, don't be surprised, because they hated me. They hated me without a cause. But here, this thing, I remember the first time I read it, I was shocked. I was like wanting to hold it back. No, no, not Stephen. Don't kill him. How could this be? God, why would you let this happen to Stephen? Why do bad things happen to good people? That's a good question. But here, in this scene, and you can just see Stephen's face, and he's just radiant. Is this a tragedy? Or could this be one of the greatest divine appointments that ever happened post-Christ? Because at this scene, there was a man named Saul. Saul was standing there. And he had seen men die. I'm positive of it. But he had never seen anybody die like this. And as they picked up those stones and hurled them at Stephen, and then his last dying breath was forgiven. I think the last stone that struck a chord was in Saul's heart. And as we read on, we know that Saul arose and started making havoc of the church. And there was a great, great persecution that scattered the Christians from this little holy huddle thing that they had. They had this little holy huddle. They were just gathering and eating together and fellowshipping and worshiping. All of a sudden, just kind of havoc broke out. And what was that about? I think, as Paul described himself later, he was also like Nicodemus. He was also a man who had done his best. He said, as far as religious zeal, I was flawless. But he, like Nicodemus, realized at that moment he was merely pressing his nose against the window. He was outside of something that he knew nothing about. How did he discover that? In Stephen's death. Now, how could that be a divine opportunity? Well, the truth is, God has told us it's appointed to all of us once to die. And here we see Stephen dying to his rights, dying to his right to retaliation, to hatred, to vengeance back. Later, Paul would write the amazing words that the one primary goal in his life, that he would be conformed to Christ's death. Where did he get that concept? I don't know if you remember a woman named Joyce Landorf, but her mom was dying. And her mother, when she was dying, said, "Joyce, I've taught you how to live the godly life. Now I'm going to teach you how to die." And you know, the Bible says, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abides in law alone. There is an essence of a divine appointment for each of us to die now in the sense of this beautiful thing that can happen, dying so that life would come. I heard the story about the first missionaries that went to the Fiji Islands. And when they arrived there, it was very dangerous. The islanders back in the central of the island were headhunters. And when they came to the coastal city and got their gear ready to go inland, the people that lived on the coast said, "No, you must not go. It is dangerous." And they said, we're going. They said, you will die if you go. And they said, you know what? We died before we came. And that is so, so good. We died before we came. And that is the nut core of what I think that God wants to say to us today. And I'm just going to put the pause button on Stephen's drama and Saul's drama and slip over to a contrast. Sometimes I think that we understand things better with a contrast. And I'm going to contrast it by one woman's life, because sometimes it's easy for us to resonate. And this woman, we don't know her first name, but we do know her official biblical title was Lot's wife. And Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. So I don't know if she has a tombstone somewhere, and it just says, remember Lot's wife. In the context of what he was saying, he says, in Mark 17, he says, listen, when I come, I'll flash from the east and the west. It will be a dramatic coming. But in the day that I come, that so many people, they'll be living just like they lived in Noah's day, eating and drinking and going to work and buying a new car. Just same old, same old. Not that he's condemning any of those things. He's just saying that in the time that I come, people will just be living their life for the here and the now and not living for that which really matters. The story of Lot's wife, it begins with Lot. Lot and Abraham were traveling on this journey. Abraham was called by God, was heading toward the land of promise. And as they traveled together, God just poured his blessing. And Lot, because he was nearby, he received it too. And then they got to this certain juncture in Genesis chapter 13, where they were so blessed that they were bumping elbows. Their blessings were bumping into each other. And there was a rift. Now, isn't that a rub? Sometimes you think that conflict should come in the hard times. But I think in our society, that's what's breaking us, is we're too rich. We're too blessed. We're too full of this sense of entitlement. And here they were, and Abraham just didn't want to get it to get worse. He said, you know what? I think we need some distance here. But Lot, I'm going to tell you, you get to choose first. And that's such an awesome, awesome portrait of a godly man. He said, you choose first. Lot looked down to the plain. He saw it was fruitful and nice. Lot's wife looked down and said, they're shopping down there. And they moved. And we know the story. They moved near to Sodom and Gomorrah. But in the next scene, Genesis 19, they aren't near Sodom and Gomorrah. They've moved in. And sometimes I just wish I could get my hands on Lot and say, what were you thinking? What were you thinking? The Bible tells us that every thought of their intent was evil in that city. Did you have no antennas? Did you move because of affluence, because of a better job, because of more money, because of more shopping? It says that Lot chose for himself. He chose opportunity. But you can cross out God's in that scenario. And I just feel like that's a staggering, staggering warning and loving fatherly information. All opportunity is not God's. But then we know the story. God sent angels to rescue them. And when he went down and said, it will, this place is crumbling. If God hadn't destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah would have destroyed Lot. And that's for sure. And he said, let's go. And Lot lingered. The angels had to actually grab his hand and pull him out. And he gave one warning, don't look back. But as you read that story, she couldn't. She couldn't press ahead. She had to look over her shoulder. And that's a look that's frozen in time. Frozen in time. It wasn't just a look, it was a longing. It was a holding back, it was drawing back. Again, bolting herself to the world. What a contrast that is. Okay, back to Acts 8. 8:3, as for Saul, he made havoc. And there in verse 4, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And I think that just exhorts me, and I hope it exhorts you, that sometimes we just look at problems as problems. We look at opposition or you know, door closes, and we think we're done. That God's shutting the door on our nose, in our face. Here we see that problems became the open door to the gospel. And they went preaching everywhere. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And if you read on through this chapter 8, you'll see that their amazing revival broke out. And it was a wonderful time. Amazing things happened. But we're going to just bypass that. We're going to step back into verse 26. And this is where we're going to end because it's such a beautiful picture. And again, we're going to step into this wonderful, simplistic moment. It says, now the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is the desert. And putting this in context, if we had read all of chapter 8, we would see this amazing thing was happening. People were coming to the Lord. I mean, Philip was probably getting famous now. I mean, everyone were coming to him. You know, he was a leader there. It was a wonderful time. And then all of a sudden, God says, arise, go down to the desert. Now, if I was Philip, I would have said, you're kidding, right? What? The desert? Who's in the desert? What's in the desert? But it's clear that he knew that that's what God had for him. And then I want to say to you that if you hear nothing else, this message, look at verse 27. Take your pen and underline it. It says words that I want to tell you will change your life. It says, so he arose and went. You know what? That's all you need to know. Because God will tap you on the shoulder. I call it a holy tug. He'll say, Joanne, I want you to write a little note to Donna and encourage her today. Say, Sandy, I want you to make bookmarks and put these cute little charms on them. He'll say, Tony, I want you to send somebody a book. He does that a lot to her. Holy tugs. Holy tugs. Don't you get them? Don't you get them? Where you feel a burden for somebody, you wake up in the middle of the night, that's a holy tug. Roll out of bed, roll on your knees, and pray for them. The so she arose and went. That is a line, my friends, that will change your life. Because God, I guarantee you ask as you're driving down the mountain for a divine appointment, and God will tap on your shoulder. And let's play this out, because I want to show you how ordinary this even the Bible story is. It's so ordinary that you won't believe it. So he arose and went, and voila. Like that. That's good. And so behold, it says, behold. And so behold, that means pay attention. Behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship. Verse 28, he was returning, and he was sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. And I can just picture the look on his face. He is reading Isaiah, and he is saying, what meaneth this? Verse 29, then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake his chariot. So Philip ran to him, heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, do you understand what you're reading? He says, you're kidding. Who could? How can I? Unless someone guides me. And he asked Philip to come up and explain the scripture. I'm telling you, there are moments like this everywhere. I'm a tract-toting girl. I carry a Gospel of John at all times. I carry tracts because people will read it. I'll close with three divine appointments, as simple as this. This is simple. It's fun, but it's simple. He saw someone that was clueless, and he just went and shared. Just like when I was 3 months old in the Lord, I was at a Bible study. After the Bible study, the pastor said, and it was during the Jesus People revival, lots of young kids were coming to Bible studies. The pastor said, Debbie will go out to the living room, out to the front yard, and share with you. I turned to him and said, what? Did you forget I'm 3 months old in the Lord? And he said, don't worry, you know more than them. And that line has stuck with me. I know more than them. You're further ahead than the unbeliever. Share what you know. Share what you know. Anyway, just this last 2 weeks, within 2 weeks. Okay, I was in the airport, had to get something out of my suitcase. I was bending down, and the pilot was standing next to me. His briefcase was next to me, and he had a book called Five People You'll Meet in Heaven. You seen that book?
Yeah.
Well, that was irresistible. It was the same as the eunuch sitting in his chariot. Anybody would read that as trying to figure out answers. Whether he knew it or not, he wondered about heaven. So I popped up. So who will you meet in heaven? He told me a little bit of story. I had a Gospel of John. You want to hear the rest? You want to hear what you ought to know here before you go to heaven so you can go to heaven? Just this last week, I was coming back from the airport in the shuttle bus that takes me to my car. And I always carry tracks. And when I give a track, if it's to a waitress or to a bus driver or somebody, you give them a tip. Okay, everybody's with me? Good tip. Good tip. Not a 50 center, a good tip. A right tip. And so no one else tipped him. I tipped him, but with my tip came a track. He looked down, he smiled real big, I thought, because he got a tip. He just stuffed the money in his pocket and he looked at the track still. He beamed over, said thank you, went back to his bus, sat down in his bus, read the whole thing. I was excited. So I fiddled in my car and drove back over. By this time, he had drove clear to the other side of the lot by the exit. And as I was leaving, I saw him again. He had parked again. He was reading it again. P- people are hungry. As I was leaving the parking lot that day, I paid my money to leave the parking lot. And I looked at this little gal. She must have been 17 years old. Cutest little thing. And I said, "Here's the Gospel of John. Would you read it?" She looked up at me like it was Christmas. She said, "Oh my goodness. Somebody gave me something like this. And I read the whole thing. And I was trying to figure out how to get more." She was beaming. We just need to know. The fishing's good. We just need to throw out the hook. We need to put a little bait on sometimes. The fish are biting. That's what we're here for. That's what we're born for. All of you are plants. Do you know what that means? You're on divine assignment. You are planted where you are for a purpose. God loves children, and he wants to give birth through you. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Help us to see your divine appointments, your divine opportunities in everyday life. God, I pray that you would deputize each and every one of us. First of all, that we would see people. We would notice them, that we would care, that we'd be interested, that we'd do the simplest things like Richard inviting Teresa, like just carrying a track and handing it to the man at the grocery store. Use us, Lord. Use us. Help us to redeem the time. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as